Good morning, everyone. It's good to see y'all. Are you enjoying this cold front that has moved through? It's only 80 degrees, 83. Just went up 3 degrees, just like that. Boom. It is good to be with you all and worshiping together. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5. If you're visiting with us this morning, thank you for being here. We are what we call an expository preaching church, which means we walk through big chunks of scripture and we walk through verse by verse, passage by passage. So we have been in the book of Acts for several weeks now, and we will continue to work through it. And so for the last couple of weeks, we have been in what we're kind of calling a three-part series within chapter 5 of the book of Acts. So this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 5, verses 33 through 42. There's bulletins or sheets on your rows if you're a note taker. And so there'll be some really important things to be thinking about this morning. And so what this series has been is really what we're calling effective evangelism. And so when we're looking at chapter 5, the question that we are asking of chapter 5, whenever I'm studying the Bible, I'm usually asking questions of the text, going, okay, Lord, what is the truth? What is your truth here? What are you showing us in your word? And so the question that I've been asking, the question that we as a church are asking of chapter 5 is this: what made the early church's evangelism so effective? Okay, so we're looking back at the early church and we're asking these questions. And so we're coming and we're asking, why were so many people at this time in history coming to know the Lord? As Brock just said, that if there's anyone that doesn't know the love of the Lord, I hope that you will experience it. And those of us that do know the love of Jesus, that we'll experience that more. What was going on here within the new church that so many people were coming to know the love of Jesus Christ? Now, one thing that we have to look at is history, right? We have to look at historical context. That's what we call it. And so one answer to that question is that this was a very important time in history. This was the start of the new church. You know, Christ had died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And he said, all right, church, this is what your mission is. Go and make disciples. And so that was what was happening right there in history. So we can say, okay, that's one reason that a lot of people were coming to Jesus, is because this was an important time in the history of the church as the gospel was beginning to spread and would soon begin to spread around the world. So we understand and we look at history and we look at what's happening, and so we can say, okay, God is in control of history. How many believe that God is in control of all things and all history? Okay, so we can believe that. This was a special ordained time. But as the body of believers in America, we're here in Midwest City, Oklahoma, or Oklahoma City, we're right here in 2023. We look to God's word, and we believe that it is truth. I believe that all of God's word is truth, and I know that even from Scripture, and you've heard me quote this passage or share this passage so many times, 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I believe that to be true, and so I take that understanding of God's word being breathed out by him, and we look in Acts, and we go, okay, what can we in 2023 understand from this? So in believing that truth, we look with anticipation at God's word. We are seeking truth as we study this incredible book of Acts, and we can know and trust that it's profitable for today. Do you guys believe that? I mean, I hope so. I hope that you're coming here and we're like excited about this passage and excited about God's word, because we believe that even though this was written thousands of years ago, we know it's true and we believe that it's profitable even today. And so if we believe that and we open our scripture, we can look at this passage and say, okay, how can we be more effective at evangelism, not only in our personal lives, but also as the body of Christ? So one thing that we have to believe first, if we're going to look at this chapter, is we have to believe, first of all, that God has called the church to evangelism. Has anyone caught that so far in this series in Acts? Did Jesus call the church to evangelism? Raise your hand if you believe that. Okay. I hope you understand it. It is Christ's word to us, and we've kind of looked at that over the last couple of weeks. Sometimes we have made things in the church like that's like lower priority, and that's not what Christ has called us to. Christ has called us to put that as our main mission. If we're going to look at the words of Jesus, there is absolutely no denying that the mission of the church is to evangelize the lost. It's not just that this is some kind of country club and kind of just social group that comes together. Some people believe that. That's what the church is. Some people believe that this is just some kind of place where we push our political views. That's not what this is. Jesus has called the church to evangelize the lost. And if you believe Scripture, there is no denying that we need to be sharing the gospel. How do we know that? We go back to Jesus' words, right? Matthew 28:19, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We see that. That is what Jesus has told us to do. And so we open chapter 5. We've been in chapter 5 seeking truth and asking, okay, I believe God's word is true. I go back to Jesus' words. Christ has called the church to evangelize the lost, to go make disciples. Okay, so we look at chapter 5 and say, okay, what made the early church so effective in reaching the lost? And so here's what we have seen so far over the last couple of weeks. Just a quick review. What made the early church effective in evangelism? First thing we saw was this. The early church strived for holiness. They sought first the kingdom of God. They were not perfect people, and sometimes we look back and like, oh, I can never be like Peter, I can never be like those people. We're humans just like them, but what they were doing is they were seeking Jesus. They were seeking holiness. They were abiding in Christ. They sought to obey the commands of Christ, not because it was just some big list of rules. They truly wanted to obey the commands of Christ out of their love for him. And I hope that that's kind of where we are beginning to see too, that as we walk with Jesus, we're not obeying just this big list of rules. We're looking at God's word and seeing what he's called us to be. And out of our love for Jesus, because we love him and are walking with him, we're trying and seeking to be righteous as well. And because of that, what we saw is that they became a channel for God's power. The early church was a channel for God's power. It was not in their own power. It was Christ working through them. We saw that in verses 15 through 16. God used them through many signs and wonders. And this is how God chose to use those early apostles at this time in history. They were used to point people to God. Now, God might not do the same exact signs and wonders today in history, in today's time, but if we are seeking the Lord, listen to this. If you are seeking Jesus, if you have a relationship with Christ, and you understand the mission of sharing the gospel, we too can be used by God in however he chooses to point people to a relationship with him through Christ. Did you hear that? You can be used by God today, this week, this year, 2023, beyond, in whatever way God chooses to use you, if you are sensitive and are looking and are sharing and walking and abiding with him, you too can be used to point people to a relationship with Christ. The early church sought after holiness. They became a channel for God's power and however he chose to use them to point people to Jesus. And then the third thing that we saw this last week, was the early church suffered persecution. How were they effective in evangelism? They went through difficult things. They suffered persecution. If you're taking notes, you can just say, hey, that was chapter 5, 17 through 28. They suffered persecution, but they handled it by God's grace. In fact, what we struggle sometimes to understand is that they saw it as a good thing. We don't see persecution as a good thing very often, do we? Because we live in a very comfortable culture. But they felt like, okay, Christ suffered for me on the cross, and so I too will suffer for Christ as he points people to Jesus. However he chooses. Jimmy talked about this last week as he brought that message. And what one of the things that he said was this: where there is persecution, the gospel always goes forward. Where there is persecution, the gospel is always moving forward. It's just truth. We see that. We see that in Christian history. We look back in the way the gospel has moved through this world, and we always have seen where there's been great persecution, the gospel has always moved. It is also is always thrived. But I want to encourage you, okay? We hear stuff like that, and then we get nervous sometimes, right? Right? Is that just me? Maybe that's just me. Like, I read that and go, okay, so if the gospel is going to go forth, does that mean I need to be persecuted? And we have those questions, and so sometimes I think we just become lazy or become fearful. I want to encourage you, don't have to be fearful of persecution, okay? Now, I've never done this. I'm not going to do it this morning, but you know, I would say, like, okay, repeat after me. I don't have to be scared of persecution. You don't have to be scared and fearful of persecution. Why? Because when we hear that, aren't we fearful? It's like, oh, what does that mean? Is that something, our country's going to change and I'm going to have to do this and we're going to have to be in hiding? We don't know. We don't know that, okay? Here's what you need to understand. You do not have to be fearful of persecution. Why would I say that? Because Christ says, go and make disciples, but then he also said, and I will be with you. That's the key, right? Where there is persecution, the gospel has always moved forward, but Christ says, don't worry, I will be with you. Tomorrow morning when you get up, you don't have to be fearful of persecution. Whatever you face, Christ is with us. Do you believe that? Think back, I call them spiritual mile markers. Think back in your life when you've gone through a difficult time as a believer. Was Jesus with you? Did Jesus give you strength beyond like what you could ever even understand? Like, that was a really, really difficult time. Maybe I went through something very emotional, difficult, relationships, whatever it was Christ with you? Can you look back and go, wow, God gave me strength that I could never have even dreamed that I could have had, but he was with me in that moment. That's the same thing with sharing the gospel. It's the same thing with living for him. We don't have to be scared because Christ is with us. I think about it as like a parent. How many don't like blood? Okay. It's like you don't really want to think about dealing with, I mean, like our nurses, they, you know, like, yeah, whatever. But like for a lot of us, we fear blood. We fear scrapes. We fear, you know, imagining our children, you know, falling off their bike or having to get stitches or something like that. But here's what we know as parents. Here's what I know as parents. When something like that happens to our children, doesn't something just kind of kick in? And you're like, yeah, okay, let's take care of this. Come on, we got to get this cleaned up. Let's get to the ER or whatever it is. Or we let's get inside. Let's get that cleaned up. Let's take the rocks out of the whatever it is. We just do it because it's our children, and in that moment we know what to do, right? I believe that's the way, you know, so many things in life with Christ. We can sit around and think about it and worry about it, but in that moment Christ is with us. And you can sit around and think about, oh, I'm so scared to share my faith. I'm so scared that if I say something I'm going to be bullied or I'm going to go through persecution. We just got to stop that. Just get up. Walk through life and look for opportunities and share your faith, and Christ will be with us. God will give us everything we need in those times of persecution as well. The early church understood that, which is, I believe, is why they had joy. They're like, yes, I got to suffer like Christ did on the cross. I am connected. Christ is in me, so I get to experience a little bit of what he experienced for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the gospel. And so that brings us to our fourth thing that we've seen in this chapter is this. The early church was obedient. They were obedient. What made them so effective in evangelism? They simply obeyed God. We saw that in Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 32. That's leading right to where we're going this morning. If you want to look at that in your Bible, you can. It says this, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God, rather. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Christ is with us. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. They simply obeyed. What made the early church so effective in reaching the lost? What made them so effective as evangelists? They sought holiness. And in that holiness, God was able to use them to do all sorts of things for him as he chose them to point people to Jesus. They faced persecution, but they had what they needed. They found it. They found joy in that. And they simply obeyed God. All of these were keys to the early church's evangelism. And so this morning we're going to finish out chapter 5, kind of looking at one more aspect of the early church's effectiveness. All of these things, holiness, power, persecution, obedience, what did that lead to? And it led them to be productive. And I don't really like that word. I was trying to think of a good word to say, but it gave results. People were coming to the Lord. I struggled to find a good way to describe that because productive sounds so stale and stagnant. But what was happening is because of all these things, there were fruits of their labor. They experienced the results of the gospel going out. That was one thing that made them so effective is God used them to produce results. The early church labored for the gospel. They saw the fruits. But here's what we get to see in this last passage of chapter 5. What was it that the gospel did in people? Okay? What was it that it produced? This last passage shows us how the gospel affected those who were hearing it. Okay? So all these things were happening. The church was being used. They were going out. People were coming to the Lord. But how did the gospel affect people when they heard it? What were the results that it produced in those who heard it? And we're going to see three different things this morning. And I think things that we can relate to as we read it. So open your Bibles, chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 33 through 42. That's going to finish out chapter 5. So if you have your Bible or your phone or whatever you're looking at, let's read verses 33 through 42, and then we're going to kind of jump into this and take it and see how the gospel was going out and how it affected those that were hearing it and what it produced in them. Verse 33. Now remember, they've been in this council. They're on trial. They were arrested, and so here we are at the very end of this, starting in verse 33. When they heard this, these were the religious leaders. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For this, if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is God, if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust it, that it is breathed out by you, that we as the church are seeking your truth, and we're asking, Lord, help us to be more effective in reaching the lost because we believe that's what you called us to. You say go to make disciples, and so we're saying, Lord, help us to, how did the early church do it? And so, God, you've given us these stories and this history, and we get to look back at the early church and see what they were doing. And so, God, help us too as the body of Christ to want to be more like you and to live out our faith and be effective in reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus. So speak to us this morning. Encourage us. Remind us that you're with us. Remind us of your love, but also convict us in those areas that we have taken our eyes off of you. We've gotten distracted or we've become lazy. Lord, convict us and help us to just find the passion of what it is that you've called the church to do. God, we love you, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, for those of us that know you and have a relationship with you, Lord. God, again, speak to us. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. All right, so here we go. It's feeling pretty good in here. We've got time. All right, are you ready? What were the results that the gospel produced in those who heard it? Okay, so we just read it, and I know it was like, okay, that's a story, but what was happening? The early church, you know, they sought holiness. God used them to perform all these signs and wonders. They were persecuted, they obeyed, and they were productive. Why were they productive? Because they saw different results as people came to know Christ. And so in these last few verses, this is good for us to kind of hear because we can understand this in today's time too. These last few verses give us a good understanding of what the gospel did in people as the early church shared Jesus with them. Okay, so one of the things that it produced, okay, the first thing that we see right away, one thing that the gospel did in some people's lives was this: it produced a violent reaction, okay? It produced a violent reaction. We have that one verse, verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them, okay? So when we share the gospel, this will happen in certain people that we share with. They will become upset. They will become angry. One type of response the gospel has always produced in some is hostility. Why were they so angry? What made them so angry at the good news? We go like, this is good news. I mean, we understand it because we were saved by his grace. But why were they so angry? Here's the thing that we need to understand in some people, okay? And this maybe, I don't want to say it'll give you more compassion, but it might help you understand why some people get so upset. Here it is. Convicting preaching of the gospel will always provoke a negative or violent reaction to those who are hardened by sin, okay? I want to repeat that, okay? It's not up here, but I'll take it slow if you're writing this down. Convicting preaching of the gospel will always provoke a negative or violent reaction to those who are hardened by sin. These religious leaders that they were talking to and sharing the gospel, remember what Jimmy talked about last week? He was like, they didn't hold back. It was like, hey, dude, you killed Jesus. I mean, they didn't. They just like, here it is. Here's what happened. Here's the truth. These religious leaders were hardened by sin. We always wonder, like, how could these religious people be so mad at Jesus and crucify him? How could these people be so angry that they'd want to kill the apostles for preaching the good news? They were hardened by sin. Why were they upset? Again, we caught a glimpse of this last week. They remember the Sadducees? The apostles were going completely against their beliefs by proclaiming the resurrection. Okay, so the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So here's the apostles saying, well, Jesus rose from the grave. You can believe in Jesus and be brought from death to life as well. People were coming to Christ, and so what was happening to the Sadducees? That meant they were losing their religious power over many people. Why were they so angry? Because they saw a movement taking place. They saw people leaving religion and finding Jesus. They saw that their power was diminishing because they could not control them with their false beliefs. I always look back and I go, okay, that's what was happening in history there. They were upset, and I look at today's culture. Okay, so I'm looking at 2023. I'm trying to hover over what we live in, and here's what I see around me. Here's what I see in our culture that upsets so many people. And it's the words of Jesus, okay? When we're thinking about what makes people so angry at the gospel, here's what I see is kind of the key, and it's Jesus' words from John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then he says, nobody comes to the Father but through me. This angers people today, right? This understanding that Christ is the only way of salvation really gets people that are hardened by sin just enraged. And this truth has to be part of the gospel presentation,
right? Because everybody's, remember, a lot of people have just kind of swung over the pendulum to tolerance. There are so many, even religious people and spiritual people today, there's a lot of people that love to talk about being spiritual. They love to talk about their things. There are so many that are tolerant, and they're just loving, and they're saying everyone can just believe their own truth. They like the understanding that all roads lead to spiritual enlightenment. It's kind of a cool thing, but that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the way. You don't find me down this road or that road. It is one way, the narrow road that leads to Christ. Jesus is the way, and this is something that really, really upsets people today, that Christ is the only way to salvation. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're struggling with that because you're allowing culture to just like pour into you. And you're like, well, maybe that seems right. That seems so loving. Isn't that funny that we would say that seems like more love than Jesus? To say that, yeah, just don't worry. When Christ is perfect love, Christ who died for you, Christ who is God, Christ who created all things, he's the one saying, hey, you need to understand I am the only way. That's true love right there. That he would tell us and provide a way to salvation. Narrow is the road that leads to this life. My question to us is this morning in as the church, as believers, are we willing to speak this truth in love to our friends, to our family, to our co-workers, to those that we go to school with? There will be hardened hearts that will not want to hear this truth, but we have to be willing to share the truth with the lost world. We have to be willing to share this truth. How can we be effective? We've got to be like the apostles. We've got to be like the early church. They were willing to speak truth in love. Speaking truth. Speaking the truth. So one response when the gospel goes out is that there will be people that who are hardened by sin, they will not want to hear what the gospel is. Another group is this, tolerant indifference. Okay? This is where we go. We move from verse 33. Now we look at this other religious leader, Gamaliel. Tolerant indifference. For some, when they hear the gospel, they will be like this Pharisee, Gamaliel. Now, I think some of us, we read this passage and we kind of like, hey, yo, good job, Gamaliel. Way to go. You helped the apostles not get locked up. And we're like, good job. But when you really look at this, when you really look at him, he wasn't for the gospel. He was playing politician. He was keeping the peace. He had indifference. We don't see a story of him getting on his knees like, we have him kind of like, all right, guys, hold on. He wasn't pro-Christ or helping the apostles. He was just being a good politician. He was kind of like, let's step back here before we do something stupid. This man was simply reacting with indifference. He gave them a nice history lesson, right? He's like, hey, you guys remember these two uprisings that took place? They failed, remember that? So let's just kind of take a wait-and-see approach. Let's not do something stupid because we don't want to rile something up. But here's the good news for us. We see that he had indifference. He wasn't like, yay, Christ. He was kind of like, let's just wait and see. But here's what we get to see in 2023. This is really good news for us because we get to look back at history, right? Because we get to see and understand and know that this movement did not fail, right? He was like, oh, hold on. You remember those other two groups, those uprisings? They just completely failed. They were just, human, but so if this is really God, then, it won't fail. We get to look back and go, you know what? It was God. It did not fail. I think that gives me strength, right? We get to look back at thousands of years and see how the gospel continues to spread no matter who has tried to stop it, right? Remember what Jimmy said last week? The gospel is not held by chains. It's not, you can't hold the gospel in, right? And we don't go, I think that's true. We get to look back in history and go, oh my goodness, that is true. We have seen it time and time again. As the gospel moves forward and as people try to stop it, it moves forward even more. As people are killed or martyred or persecuted, it moves even faster. The gospel has moved and moved. The gospel thrives when persecution persists. And so we can look back and go, look at how powerful the name of Jesus is. Jesus was real. He died. He rose again. He provided a way to salvation. It is truth. And so my question to us this morning, today as a church, do we truly believe what Peter said or what Jesus told Peter? Do we truly believe what Jesus told Peter? Remember, think about it. Jesus, he told us everything we need to know. Go make disciples. And he reminded Peter in Matthew 16, 18, he says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm going to say that again, and I'm going to listen for my response. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank you. Okay. Whew. In my head, you guys were cheering and standing up, and you were running. In my mind, you were running to your cars to tell people about Jesus. I'm like, wait, we're not done yet. Just a little bit more. That's what you were doing, right? Okay. I know that's what you were thinking about doing. Guys, go and make disciples. And by the way, I'm going to be with you through it all, no matter what you go through, no matter what persecution you go through, no matter what, you're going to have my grace, you're going to have my strength, you're going to find it joyful. And remember, nothing will ever stop the gospel from moving forward because it's the power of Jesus, it's the power of God, it's truth. And remember, no matter, Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you believe that? I believe many of us believe it, but sometimes our actions don't show that we have faith in them. Many people will hear the gospel. Some will react with violent, hardened hearts, but many are going to react like this Pharisee with complete indifference. And some is like, well, how was he really indifferent? He sounded like he was, guys, what did he, he's like, let's don't worry about it. Let's wait and see. And then what did he do? Yeah, go ahead. Give him 40 lashes. Don't worry. He didn't try to protect them. They still got 40 lashes for Christ. But here's the good news too. Although some will react in that violence, like, I hate them, I want to kill them. Some will be like, doesn't matter. Who cares? But then there will be many that respond with a saving faith in Christ. Look at verses 41 through 40. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And then they went into hiding and never spoke the name of Jesus again. Oh, nope, that is not it. That is not what the Bible says. And every day, so they were on trial, they got whipped 40 times. That was one under the limit. Isn't that funny how they came up with that rule? It's like, yeah, 41 would be too much, so we'll give them 40. They rejoiced, and then verse 42 says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is, they didn't walk away from there scared. They had just witnessed a violent reaction to the gospel. They had witnessed a complete indifference to the gospel. It says, and every day they continued to preach. The apostles had responded in faith in Christ. And their reactions to what happened to them is really so inspiring. It is the response of someone who truly knows Christ and then understands what Christ did for them on the cross. I think sometimes we forget what Jesus did for us, right? We know it, like, but we don't like to think about his suffering on the cross. We don't like to think about those things. We don't want to watch movies that portray that because it's just hard for us to see. But we need to remember what he did for us. I believe the apostles they witnessed it. It was fresh on their minds. They're like, I know what Jesus did for me, and he's asked me now to go and make disciples. So I'm going to keep doing it. They left that place after being interrogated and whipped, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Do we hear that? It's easy to kind of like observe, right? It's easy to kind of sit out here and read this stuff, but do we really hear what they did? That's really convicting to me. And I think the question for myself, and maybe for all of us, is this: do I have that same passion for? They just got whipped. They didn't know what was going to happen to them originally, and they left rejoicing that they had been counted worthy. Do I have that same passion for Jesus? Do we have that same passion for the gospel? And then every day they continued to teach and preach that Jesus is the Christ. Why were the apostles so effective at evangelism? It seems pretty clear, doesn't it, as we look at all these things? I don't think it had much to do with their buildings or their programs. I don't think it had much to do with their methods of which evangelistic training they received. I don't think it had much to do with how many evangelism conferences they went to or what church they attended. They simply loved Jesus, and they understood what he had done for them. They were overwhelmed by his grace and his forgiveness, and they desired to live for him and obey him. They found strength every time they were persecuted. They rejoiced in their suffering because it meant people knew they loved Jesus. And what did they do? They simply kept telling. We can look back and go, oh, that's why people were coming to know the Lord, right? That's why so many people were coming to the Lord. They were just, we get it. We know what we're supposed to do, and we love Jesus so much, and we're going to keep telling people. So why do we not see? I think that was the question that we've asked for the last 3 weeks. Why do we not see more people come to know Christ? We obviously know it is Christ who does all the saving, so it's not anything that we can do. It's not any great words, that great, you know, charismatic, testimony that we give or anything like that. We know it's Jesus who uses us. It's all him. He's the one that saves. But maybe we don't see more people come to Christ because we just simply don't share it. That's what I keep coming back to. We've got great buildings. We've got great programs. We've got all this curriculum on evangelism. We've got all these different methods that we use. We've got the printing press. We've got tracks. We've got the internet. We've got all this stuff. So why do we not experience more people coming to know Jesus? I think it's pretty simple. I think it's because we just simply don't open our mouth. But again, okay, don't let this discourage you. Let it convict us. Let it convict us. But then let us be reminded that he is with us. We don't have to be scared. I know we get intimidated. I know we think that we don't know how to engage and start conversation. I know that we've been, we feel like intimidated by people that are hardened and they get so violent, and we don't like, oh, I don't know what to say. But here is where I believe we're failing, okay? Here's 3 things that I believe that are hindering us as believers, okay? And if you want to write these down, it's not some great thing that I came up with. It's just, to me, there are 3 simple things that are hindering us as believers in sharing the gospel. Number one is this. We are way too distracted by the things. Why do we not share? It's not because we don't believe that we should. We read Matthew 28. We go, yeah, go make disciples. We wear our shirts and we got our, our East Point shirts, and we do a lot of stuff. But why don't we share the gospel more with people? I think it's because we are too distracted by the things, which simply means this: our heads are down. And I'm not saying that we're all just seeking after wealth and riches and stuff. I'm saying we're distracted by just life. We're distracted by so many things that are activities of our family. We're distracted by finances. We're distracted by just stuff. And what that means is we can barely get through our day or get through our week without being so overwhelmed that our heads are down and we are never looking up. We're walking straight to our cars to go run the million errands. We go rocking straight to our cars to get our kids to all the different things. We're walking straight to our cars to get to our jobs so we can pay our bills and all this stuff. And all that stuff, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it, okay? But what we're not doing is we're not looking up and seeing where God is working, and we're way too distracted. And that's got to be a personal thing. That's got to be something that you got to ask yourself. You got to be, okay, how do I get my head up? What's in my life that is just causing too much distraction? And it, some things it's like, well, yeah, I just need to do this differently, or I need to open my eyes while I'm at the baseball field and then look around to see who's sitting in the stands next to me and open my eyes. Maybe it's just a matter of getting your head up. Too distracted. The second thing is this. We are not praying for opportunities. We're not praying. We talk about it a lot, right? And I know that we sit out there and we're like, yes, I know, yeah. I need to pray for opportunities. But when it comes down to it, we're just not doing it. We're forgetting, or we're getting, again, too distracted, or we're fearful, and we know that if we do pray, we might have to open our mouths. So it's easier just to like, yeah, I don't think I'll pray. Here's the thing. I want to encourage you as much as I mean, we're convicted by this, but I also want to encourage you. It's this: you don't have to force opportunity. We need to pray. We need to get our eyes up, and we need to see where God is working. And here's the cool thing: God orchestrates those times. God puts you in those things. If your head's down, you might miss them. But if your head is up and you're looking, you've been praying, like, God, give me opportunities. You don't have to force that. You don't necessarily need to get on top of the table in the lunchroom and start, you know, talking, you know, with a megaphone. Like, you don't have to do that. But maybe it's opening your eyes because there's someone that's been sitting at that same table with you all year, and you need to talk to them about Jesus. Or your coworker, or your family, or that neighbor that is just like constantly walking by and engaging with you in conversations. We got to get our eyes open. We got to pray for those opportunities and see where God is working. Too distracted, we're not praying. And then here's the third one: we have somehow forgot that Christ really said that he would. We've forgotten that. We forgot that he's like, go make disciples. And guess what? I am. I think many of us are scared. Many of us are fearful, and we simply just need to be willing to go. And guess what? Christ will be there with you as you have those conversations. Christ will give you. We've got to stop sitting out here and using excuses. We got to stop, you know, saying it's like, well, I just don't know what to say. You do know what to say. Jesus loves you. Jesus is the way to salvation. Jesus is the way to find true hope. Jesus is the way to have true peace. Jesus is the answer. This is how Christ has worked in my life. You know what to say. We've got to be willing to open our mouths. We've got to be willing to go. We've got to be willing to pray. We've got to be willing to keep our eyes on Jesus. We've got to trust him. We've got to obey him. We've got to understand that he has called the church to make disciples, and he says, I'm going to be with you. The problem is, tomorrow morning, we somehow forget, right? I mean, I'm speaking from experience, you know? And then we get, how many of you guys feel like the older you get, the faster time just flies, right? It's like, tomorrow will be Monday, and I promise you, you'll get to Friday, and you're like, right? Have you said that? Where did that last year go? You get to Friday, and you're like, oh my goodness, I've been so busy. You had intention to pray, and you had intention to read the Bible and abide in him, but you're like, oh my gosh, I haven't even opened my Bible in 5 days. Where did those 5 days go? And then you're back on Sunday, and you're like, oh my goodness, we've got to find some discipline there. We've got to find that as routine. We've got to find our time with Jesus as part of our daily walk. We've got to pray and say, God, help me to get my eyes open. So as I am moving through my day, as I am at work or school or running these errands or paying these bills or taking the car to the shop or whatever it is, help me just to open my eyes and look and then be willing to share the good news of the gospel. Why did so many people come to know Jesus? Why were the apostles in the early church so effective? It's because they sought after holiness. They sought to be like Jesus. They looked at his commands and said, I love you, Jesus, so much. I want to do my best to obey you. And then God was able to use them in so many mighty ways. And then because of that, they faced those hardened hearts and they faced persecution, but they found God's strength, they found God's grace, and they found joy in it, saying, I am so thankful to be considered worthy of this. And they obeyed Christ. They went away from those times of persecution and they continued every single day to preach and teach the name of Jesus. And they saw results. Not from them, but from what Jesus was doing through them. And I believe, too, we can see people more and more. We will look back and go, these are important things. Walk with Christ, obey him, abide with him, pray, open our mouth, tell people. Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to trust? Are you willing to say, I don't have to be scared. Christ is with me. Are you willing to share the gospel like the early God? Thank you for reminding us. Thank you for giving us this incredible history of what you call the church to, and then what we see happening in the early church, God. That is such, it's so encouraging to us, and so it reminds us of that we don't have to be scared, that you are with us. But it also convicts us in showing us that there are so many things that have distracted the church, our comforts, our stuff, our programs, our busyness in our lives. So God, help us to shift our mind back to you, back to what's important, back to Jesus, more Jesus, to seek after holiness, to obey your commands out of our love, not because it's some religious rule and then not to add rules to rules that are not even there, and just to seek your word, abide in you, have good fruit, to not be scared to open our mouths to share the gospel, realizing that there will be people that hate to hear the gospel. There will be people that just don't care, but there will be those that you're calling that need to hear the good news of the gospel. Help us to be your instruments to God. We want to see people come to know Jesus. And I pray for anyone here that's just right here this morning that has found their way to this place, or is watching this online, or is hearing this message, that you are the way to salvation. You are the only way to salvation. But in Christ, we can find finally and forgiveness of our sin, that you'd work in our hearts. Reminded, we are sinners. Separated, we can find. Thank you for Jesus. In Christ's name we pray.